Genesis 49. Genesis chapter 49. And we'll read together here verse 22. I was reading through this chapter this morning as part of my reading, and as I came to these verses, I felt the Lord would have me speak on them tonight. So we'll read together verse 22, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hit at him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee, with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be in the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. And the Lord will bless the reading of his own word to our hearts. And we'll bow together. Let's just seek the Lord's face, the word of prayer. Let us pray. O God, our gracious Father, we bow before thee and we wait in thy presence. In the name of thy dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank thee for the Savior, for our relationship with him as a result of thy grace and thy mercy. How we thank thee for that time when thou didst open up the eyes of our understanding, and thou didst draw us unto Christ, and have us inquire in the holy temple of the Lord, and inquire after the beauty of the Savior. We thank thee, Lord, for thy saving grace in our lives and in our hearts and in our souls. We praise thee, Lord, tonight that we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, that we are indwelt by his Spirit, that we have been brought nigh to thee through his merit and his mediation. And Lord, at the very beginning of this meeting, we would consciously draw near to the throne of grace in Christ's name, realizing and recognizing that there is no other way to approach thee but through that great name. And yet, Lord, we come with gladness in Christ's name, because we know that it is an all-prevailing name. It is one that is the very delight of heaven. It is the one that the Father himself gave to his Son. For thou didst call his name Jesus before he was born. Thou didst instruct Mary to give him that name, and Joseph to give him that name. And, O Lord, we thank thee tonight that everyone who knows Christ is indeed rejoicing in what that name means. For we thank thee that thy word says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. O God and Father, we pray, therefore, that as we approach thee in that marvelous name, thou wilt meet with us tonight, thou wilt bless us. We have gathered here, Lord, with the longing and the desire that we will do business with God. Lord, touch our hearts just now. O God, come and breathe on us by thy Spirit. And Lord, as we look at these verses, may they come to us with power and with freshness. And may our souls be quickened and renewed. May they be stirred. May they be encouraged. And O God, may we be given a word tonight on which we may pray, on the basis of which we will be able to go to thy throne and plead with thee and do business with thee. So, Lord, come near to us now, we pray, and grant us help from heaven. And may Thy Spirit guard this meeting. May the Holy Ghost superintend every part of it. May there be a stirring and a moving of our souls tonight, even as we go to Thy throne as a body of Thy people. And Lord, may we know help from Thee to pray. Oh, we confess that we cannot pray as we ought. And Lord, we therefore look to Thee for the working and the moving of the Spirit upon our hearts and minds. And Lord, may Thy word indeed prepare us for the season of prayer. And may it give us an incentive to lay hold on God. O Lord, cover our gathering with Thy mighty hand. Drive back every power of darkness which would be arrayed against us, every foe, every enemy. And Lord, stir our own minds, we pray, to regard the things of God closely. And Lord, deliver our minds from the occupations of this day and the thoughts of tomorrow. And Lord, cleanse us and renew us and revive us and refresh us. And bless us tonight richly as we continue in Thy presence and before Thy face. Lord, lead in every part of this meeting and glorify Thy dear Son. For this we pray in His name and for His sake and for His glory. Amen. Amen. So we are in Genesis chapter 49. And as we come to these verses that we've just read from verse 22 on through to verse 26, we are reading of the blessing that Jacob left with his sons. That is the theme of the 49th chapter of Genesis. And when we analyze what Jacob said to his 12 sons, it will be found that two of those 12 were spoken of with regard to rich blessing: Judah and then Joseph. What is said of a number of these sons is very sad and very sorrowful. To some of the others, there are some words of blessing announced. But when you come to Judah and Joseph, you will find that there is mentioned rich blessing, tremendous blessing, promised to them and spoken concerning them. And we're looking here at these words that pertain to Joseph. Now, the outstanding feature of the blessing that is ascribed to Joseph is the blessing of fruitfulness. Fruitfulness that certainly was evident in Joseph's particular branch of the household of Israel. Now, this fact of fruitfulness is, of course, in keeping with Joseph's name, because Joseph's name means adding or increasing. Back there in Genesis 30 and verse 24, you will read of the birth of Joseph. And it says, "She called his name Joseph and said, 'The Lord shall add to me another son.'" And in making that statement, she is referring to the fact that she named Joseph as Joseph, in faith that the Lord would yet give her another child. And of course the Lord did give Rachel another child. So his name means adding. It refers therefore to fruitfulness, to increase, and we find that that did take place. Now the increase that is in view, or the fruitfulness that is in view with regard to Joseph, is not confined merely to his own life and his own experience, but especially to one of his own two sons, his son Ephraim. He had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was especially in Ephraim that the fruitfulness of which Jacob speaks here in this verse was actually fulfilled. That is, Joseph was a fruitful boy. It was through his son Ephraim that that came to pass. You see, the name Ephraim actually means fruitful. And there in verse 22 where it says Joseph was a fruitful boy, that word fruitful is the word from which the name Ephraim is derived. And therefore, in that sense, we can see Ephraim as the fruitful bough, the fruitful son, who is in view here in this text. Now, back in Genesis 48, you will notice in that chapter the blessing that old Jacob gave to Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And if you've read the story, you'll know what took place. When he went to bless them, these two sons of Joseph, you'll find that Ephraim, who was the younger, received the blessing of the right hand. You'll find that Joseph, or Jacob, actually crossed his hands, because Joseph had placed his two sons before Jacob in such a way that he wanted Manasseh, the elder of the two sons, to have the old man's blessing. But it was not God's will. And Jacob, under the leading of the Spirit, actually crossed his hands and he blessed Ephraim first with the greatest blessing, so to speak. And therefore that did come to pass in Ephraim's life. And Ephraim actually became one of the names as applied to the nation of Israel, as you read on through the Old Testament. Ephraim therefore means fruitful. And it was in Ephraim's history, that younger son of Joseph, that this prophecy was fulfilled here concerning Joseph and his fruitfulness. But when we look here at these words, they have a great spiritual significance, of course, as well as that physical application or fulfillment with regard to Ephraim, the younger son. They speak of fruitfulness, certainly, in the lives of the Lord's people. The words here are an illustration. They're actually a beautiful portrait, in a very real way, of spiritual fruitfulness. When you look at those words in verse 22 and listen to them and turn them over in your mind, they certainly ring out with the thought of what we want to see in the work of God. This verse says, verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. What great words those are. They ring with great meaning, and they ring with great encouragement as we think of the desire that we have to see fruitfulness in God's work and in the cause of Christ in many ways, in a variety of ways. And here are words that remind us of so many features of spiritual fruitfulness in the life of the Christian or in the life of the congregation as a whole. Look with me here at the secret of spiritual fruitfulness. Notice the word bough. It says, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well. Now this word bough, the original word for it, is translated in different ways in the scriptures. One of the ways in which it's translated is son. So you can read it that way. Joseph is a fruitful son. Even a fruitful son by a well. The original Hebrew word is one that everyone here actually knows. I would say that without being presumptuous, because it's the word Ben, B-E-N. And you've all read it when you've read the name Benjamin or similar names, the names of male children in Israel. The first part of the word Benjamin is Ben, and it's the very Hebrew word that's used here that's translated bough. So it's the word that means son. Joseph is a fruitful son. When we look here at the expression, we find it also can be read, Joseph is a son of a fruit tree. It can be read that way as well, the original text. So we find that there is here a very interesting emphasis upon the idea of the secret of spiritual fruitfulness. Joseph is a fruitful son, or Joseph is a son of a fruit tree. Now Joseph, of course, physically was a son of Jacob. And you'll find that Jacob was a man who was greatly taken up throughout his entire life, or from the time God began to deal with Jacob. He was a man who was taken up with the blessing of God. He longed for it, he searched for it, he wanted it. He wanted the blessing of God. He wanted spiritual fruitfulness. And here, if you go back with me to Genesis 48 again, to verses 3 and 4, notice what Jacob testifies there. It says, verse 3 of Genesis 48, Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. Jacob enjoyed spiritual fruitfulness in his life. I know that he was blessed physically with many sons and with great riches and so on, but those things, those physical blessings, were not what was chiefly in Jacob's mind. When he speaks here of God appearing to him, blessing him, and saying that he would make him fruitful, Jacob was a man who was taken up with the divine blessing, the spiritual blessing, and he wanted to be a fruitful man in that sense. And he certainly became that. He was a mighty man of God, a man who knew the Lord, a man who had power with God. There was spiritual fruitfulness in Jacob's life and in Jacob's experience. And now Joseph is called the son of a fruit tree, because he was the son of a godly man, a man who knew the blessing of the Lord. And now that spiritual inheritance has been passed on to Joseph above all the sons of Jacob. It's been passed on to Joseph, and he begins to be spoken of here as one who will inherit the spiritual fruitfulness that his own father had enjoyed. What a marvelous thing it is when fathers and sons and grandsons all enjoy in successive generations spiritual fruitfulness, the blessing of God. That's a tremendous thing. Now, grace doesn't run in families, but God deals with families. How often we have seen that in history, where God breaks into a family, saves someone, and then from that day on, generation after generation, you'll find the Lord dealing with the success of sons and grandsons in that family. I have a great uncle, my mother's last remaining uncle, by the name of David Conley. I remember talking to David one day, and he told me, Uncle David, he said that, I can't remember now whether it was his great-grandfather or great-great or whatever it was, but it was something like that. A man called Charles Conley. And he was saved in the 1859 revival. That's a thrilling thing to think about. And from that day on, right down in that line, God has been working, moving, saving generation after generation. And that's the kind of thing that's in view here. Jacob was a fruitful man spiritually. Now Joseph is a fruitful man. And what a blessing it is when fathers train up their sons and pass that on, and are concerned that their sons will be fruitful spiritually speaking, that they will be saved and that their grandsons will be saved. You will find if you study these men like Jacob, Isaac, and Joseph, and Hebrews 11, you'll find that all three of them are mentioned there with one thought in mind when they all came to die. When Isaac thought of his death, he was concerned that his rising generation would be God's, and Jacob was the same, and Joseph was the same. They were all concerned that the generation to come would know God. That's what they left behind them, that kind of inheritance. And that's the kind of inheritance that any man of God wants to leave with his family. Certainly wants to provide for them physically and financially as much as he possibly can. But above all, he wants them to be saved. He wants them to walk with God. He wants them to take up the torch of truth and carry it on after he is gone. And this is what's in view here. Joseph certainly is the son of a fruit tree, son of a man who was blessed, and now he's being blessed. But you know, there's something even deeper to it than that, this secret of spiritual fruitfulness. It wasn't merely that it was handed down from father to son. That is true in that sense, but there's more to it than that. Joseph is the son of a fruit tree. You see, that fruit tree can only be Christ. Joseph is a fruitful bough. Remember, the word means a fruitful son, or even more literally, the son of a fruit tree. And my friend, Joseph was spiritually fruitful as a fruitful son, or the son of a fruit tree, in that he was Christ. Christ is the fruit tree. You see, this word for bough here, this word that we already mentioned, the word ben, also means branch. So if you think about it that way, Joseph is the son of a branch. And that very word branch is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. He is the branch from the house of David. But the word branch has to do in Scripture, as applied to Christ, with his humanity, with his becoming the man in order to save his people. And because the Lord Jesus Christ became man, took our human nature and became the branch in that sense, that speaks of our relationship with him. The very fact that we're joined to Christ is because he became the branch, and every believer is a child of the fruit tree. A son of the fruit tree, a daughter of the fruit tree, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the secret of spiritual fruitfulness, being joined to the Lord Jesus. If we take up that line of thought that the believer is a child, a son or a daughter of the fruit tree, and look at Christ in that regard, we have many scriptures that come to mind, and chiefly, of course, John 15, verse 5, where the Lord says, I am the vine and ye are the branches. There's union there, you see. And it's only because we are in union with Christ that we can ever bring forth any fruit. That is spiritual fruit. It's only because we're in union with Christ that we can have any blessing. And oh, how we can come to the throne of God tonight and simply plead that truth. Lord, we are the branches. We are sons of the fruit tree. And therefore, we're here tonight to pray for what is ours in Christ. Brethren and sisters, that is the secret of spiritual fruitfulness. It is to be in union with Christ, and from that source draw from him the power and the grace to bring forth fruit, and even the very fruit itself is because we are in union with the Savior. Quickly, look here at the sustaining of spiritual fruitfulness. We've seen the secret of it, now the sustaining of it. It says, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well. Now there's the sustaining of spiritual fruitfulness. The image is very, very clear. Fruitfulness is only sustained when the tree has a water supply. And here Joseph is spoken of as a bough, a fruitful bough, but he's by a well. And not only do we see Christ in the bough, the branch to whom we're joined, but we see Christ as well in the well. We see him also there, because he is the well from whom we draw that which sustains us. And it says here that Joseph is by a well. He's planted there, he is residing there, he's in touch with that well. The idea is of the roots going down to draw up the water that's in that particular well. The application is very, very clear. The child of God must live in fellowship with the Lord. If we're going to be fruitful boughs, we've got to be by the well. Got to be by the well. Now the word for well here is a very interesting word. For many, many reasons. There's actually a number of words in the Old Testament original language which are translated well. And you have one of them named Beersheba. You've all read of the name Beersheba. And the first part of that word, Beer or Beer, means well. But the word here that is translated well is a different word altogether. It's pronounced Ayin. And it means to flow or to flow out. One of the interesting translations of that word, ion, which is sounding a bit well here, but another interesting translation is that it's translated I, this thing here. You think about that. Isn't your eye a well? In the sense that out of your eye there flow the tears. And that's the word that's used here. This word for well, translated I many times, meaning actually to flow or to flow out. The eye is a fountain from which there flow the tears. And oh, how wonderful it is when there are tears of repentance flowing out. Like the woman who came to the Savior's feet, and her eyes were wells of tears, fountains of tears, and she washed the Lord's feet from that source. And that's the idea in this word being translated I, but there's more to it than that, because the word, when it's translated well, as it is here, it signifies the idea of a spring or a fountain, not merely a well containing water, but actually the very spring or fountain from which the water bubbles up and is fresh and sustaining. And this is the idea here. And that's the image that you have in this picture of Joseph. He's a fruitful bough, he's by a well. And the word well speaks of something that's always bubbling up with fresh water. Isn't that what the tree needs? And you see, my friend, that's what Christ is to us. Christ is a well. And there's always fresh water there. There's always that which sustains the soul, waters the soul, and causes fruitfulness to develop and to increase and to grow in our lives. You have that kind of language, of course, in Psalm 1 verse 3, where it speaks of the godly man, and it says he is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And it goes on to say that his leaf is always green. Whatsoever he does flourisheth. He is a man who's by the well. He's by the rivers of water. He's planted there. And when the Lord takes us and saves us and puts us into Christ, into union with the Lord, he puts us into touch with someone from whom we draw continually that which we need to sustain our souls, to sustain the work of God. Thank God tonight, brethren and sisters, being in union with Christ, who is the bough, we are in union with one who is also the well of salvation and the well of refreshing, speaking of an inexhaustible supply for God's people. Out of those wells of salvation, as Isaiah puts it, in Isaiah 12, the Lord's people have been drawing for generations, and yet the wells never run dry. Why? Because we're dealing here with a fountain. We're dealing with that which is constantly bubbling up and springing forth and continually sending out streams. And that's where we are planted. And how important it is that we consciously and personally draw from those wells. I ask you tonight, have you been drawing from the wells today? And are you here tonight with the purpose in mind that from the well, who is Christ, you will actually draw that which will sustain you and which will give you freshness in your life and power in your soul and cause growth and fruitfulness, spiritually speaking? We have that afforded to us. There is this well, and we'll be fruitful boughs when we're by that well and when we're drawing from it. So there is the secret and the sustaining of spiritual fruitfulness. But look at the sign of spiritual fruitfulness. It says in this verse, whose branches run over the wall. There's the sign of fruitfulness and growth. The branches running over the wall. Now there's a very interesting development in the wording that's used here. The Hebrew word for branch in the last part of that verse, where it says whose branches run over the wall, is actually the feminine form of the word bow in the first part of the verse. Remember I told you it was ben, which is masculine, it means son. In the last part of the verse, the word branch is feminine. And it's the word Bath. You've all heard of Bathsheba, the daughter of Sheba. Because this word for branch is plural here, but the word for branch means daughter. So, look at the play in the words. Joseph's a fruitful bough, a fruitful son, then whose daughters run over the wall. And when you trace this all out, and I find this very interesting, and I trust you will as well, when you look at the scriptures closely and look at every word, there's so much in each word. You see, these are both what you call nouns, bough and branch. And they're from a verb that means to build. You turn over with me to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. To a verse that most of us here, if not all of us, also know. Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house. See that word build? That's a verb, obviously. It's an action word, the Lord building the house. Psalm 127, verse 1. Here's a verse that we all know well about the Lord building the house. And we all know tonight that God must build his church. Otherwise, it'll never happen. It's only the Lord who can do this. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. But thank God, he is the one who builds the house. And this verb here, build, it is from that verb that you get both those nouns, son and daughter. How is a house built? Now, I'm talking here not about a physical house at this point. I'm talking about the family. You take a literal family, a physical family. How is a family built? By sons and daughters being born. That's how a house is built. How is the spiritual house born or built? By God causing the new birth to take place and sons and daughters, spiritually speaking, being brought forth. So link all those words together. Together, we have here the idea of the Church of Jesus Christ, and she is a fruitful bough because she's by the well. Or if you take it, the individual believer, whatever way you want to take it, it's all true. Either the individual Christian or the whole church by the well, joined to Christ, drawing the waters of life. And what's the result? New birth, children brought forth, the branches running over the wall. This is what is being described for us here, and certainly that's the sign of spiritual fruitfulness. The branch is running over the wall. And the truth that we are noticing here is this, that where there is spiritual fruitfulness, it can't be confined to one spot. It's going to spread. Its branch is going to run over the wall. Can't be stopped. You see, whenever God begins to work in an awakening, in a revival, it is not confined to one little spot. Its branch is going to run over the wall to some degree or other. You know, people talk today that they're having revival in various places. And this is especially true in the United States of America. They're always claiming there we've got revival. But whenever true revival comes, when a true awakening comes, the sign of it is that the branches begin to reach out, run over the wall, and other areas are touched, and the fruitfulness that is in a certain area at a particular source is not confined to that. It doesn't remain there. It is not boxed in. It's going to spread. It's going to go wide and far as the Lord moves and the Lord permits. And this is the kind of thing we're seeing in this verse about Joseph. Joseph, If a man is in touch with God and there's fruitfulness in his life and it spreads far and wide. What a picture of what we want the church to be. The church of Jesus Christ today. To see this kind of fruitfulness, this spreading far and wide of the gospel and the message and the blessing of God. If you turn over to Psalm 80, you'll notice in that Psalm a reference to what the Lord did for Israel in days of old. He brought her out of Egypt. Psalm number 80. And look with me at verse 8. It says, "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparedst room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. Sent her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river." The psalmist is describing here former days when this kind of fruitfulness was seen. Israel was brought out of Egypt, planted in Israel, blessed by God, and strengthened and sustained there, and the branches went out. Oh, what great days of blessing. And in this psalm, the psalmist is lamenting that such is no longer the case. We read the entire psalm. You'll find that he describes a situation where the enemy has come in and there's no fruitfulness and everything is dark and dismal. And his great cry is throughout this psalm that the Lord will turn his people again. Look there at verse 3. "Turn us again, O God, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." And he goes on with that theme the whole way through the psalm, because he realizes that they need the Lord to work, that they might see again what they saw in former days. Brethren and sisters, if we take the Lord's church in our own little country and look at its history, and I'm not talking about any particular denomination, I'm talking about God's church as she was found in former times, whether among Presbyterians or Methodists or whoever. Oh, how her branches shot out, ran over the wall. God did great things. And this land was known as a land that was the source and the center of much fruitfulness and much blessing, with branches running right across the face of the world. And oh, that we saw that again. That again the Lord would move and we would see that sign of spiritual fruitfulness. The branches running over the wall. And we must pray that we will see that as a church, that is, as a local church. This congregation, this should be our desire and our prayer and our longing. That we will become fruitful in that sense that we're looking at here tonight. That God will begin to raise up sons and daughters. Daughter churches. New congregations. I leave this challenge before you. There is as much need today for the establishment of more free Presbyterian churches as there was in the past. And we must begin to pray that God will do this again. That they begin to move and begin to work. That even from our own midst, branches will run over the wall. God will start to move in areas that need a free church, that need a gospel preaching witness. We must pray about this. And let me tell you something. When God is blessing a local church, branches will run over the wall, one way or the other. Certainly, we long to see the formation of new churches, but it can also be fulfilled in the form of the Lord sending out from our midst young people to go to serve Christ and labor for Him. That's also the way in which the branches run over the wall. There are so many ways in which this is fulfilled in the experience and in the history of the work of God and the people of God. And may we take this to heart tonight. Thank God we are by the well. We are in union with Christ. There is grace, there is sustenance for us. And let us draw from that and let us pray that God will give great fruitfulness, great growth, great increase, great development. He always works through His church. And let's pray that we will see this happen. May the Lord give us that kind of burden and that kind of vision to see this happening again. And God at work and God moving by His power and by His Spirit. And we ourselves being a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. May the Lord do that. May God write His truth upon our hearts tonight for His glory. For His own praise.